Morning about give you a sermon from this passage entitled God Will Test Us. God Will Test Us. When you read this story in the Bible, it's peculiar because of what God tells Abraham to do. He says, I want you to take your son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering, which meant the boy was to be killed and then burned on an altar as an offering to God. That's what a burnt offering is. It's peculiar to us in two ways. First of all, this is a human sacrifice. This is the kind of thing that the pagans did. This is not something that would be normal for the followers of God. In fact, this kind of sacrifice is prohibited in the Mosaic law. To offer a human being is wrong. It's peculiar also and odd to us because Isaac is the one who God said to Abraham, this is a very special child. This is the one. This is the promised one. This is the looked for one. This is the expected one. And God says, now I want you to take this promised child, this expected child, and I want you to kill him and burn him up on an altar. It's peculiar to us because God is telling Abraham to do this. But why should... What can we learn from this? Why should we take notice of this? Even though Abraham lived 4,000 years ago, there are still some things we can learn from this passage, and I want to give you five of them. Five lessons we can learn from this passage. The first thing we see is right there in the passage. It's the first thing God's word says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. And that's the first thing. God will test his people. God does test his people. He tests us. He does it because God has set a program out for our life. You're living a life that's not unknown to God. It's known by God. You're living a life that's been prescribed by him. We're going through these events of this week with the election, all those things, and these things are all prescribed by God. There's nothing shocking here, nothing that's caught the Lord by surprise. Catches us by surprise because we get used to how things are going, right? We think this happens and this happens and this happens, and then bam, something different happens. So this is God's doing, this testing here. God tests his people. God has programmed our lives so that we are forced to live through things and go through stuff that makes us actually better people. We have to keep in mind that God's purpose for our lives individually is that we be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We are going to be like Jesus. We're being changed moment by moment into the likeness of Christ. Which means we have to remember something. And we need to remember this as we're being changed, right, by the Holy Spirit, is that last year's Christian jerk, remember last year's Christian jerk, whoever that may have been, may not be a jerk this year because they've been changed. They're growing more and more like Jesus, more and more like him. This is what should be evident for in our lives as we grow older as Christians, is that we are becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more merciful, more and more gentle, more and more temperate, more and more holy as we live for the Lord. God is working in us. And he does this by testing us, by putting us through things that cause us to learn about him, to learn about ourselves. The second thing is that as we live for God, he not only tests us, but the tests get harder. Remember second grade? If Billy has three cookies and he gives two to Susie, how many cookies does Billy have left? But then when you get to, you know, I don't know, maybe ninth grade, it's some kind of algebraic equation, which I can't even make one of those up in my mind to say to you. It just gets harder. It just gets more difficult. More difficult. The tests get harder for us as Christians. As we look at Abraham's life, remember, Abraham was called by God to follow him first. Follow me into a land that I will show you. So he follows God by faith. He's following, going a direction. And then as he gets away from all of his family, away from his safety net, he has to depend upon God. He's called to depend upon God and trust God to supply all of his needs, to keep him safe. He's called by God to look forward, because Abraham, him and Sarah, they want to have a family, but they're not able to have a family. But God says, you're going to have a family eventually. And Abraham is forced to live looking forward. Let's keep that in mind, Christian people. We live right now, but we have to look forward. The Bible says in Hebrews that Abraham, he received here no continuing city, but he looked forward to a city that has no foundations. Looking forward. He had to learn to look forward. All these tests have built upon one another, and they've gotten more difficult as time has gone by. And now God says, I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering to me. Now, do this hard thing. He's been living with God, and his dependence upon God has been growing. And Christian friend, as you and I live our lives, we never outgrow depending upon God. We never outgrow depending upon him. We need to trust in him. We start out by following the Lord into salvation. And as life gets more difficult for us, we have to continue to trust him. And each test that we face in life shows us two things. It shows us that we ourselves are finite creatures, that we do not have all power. Have you experienced that? That you don't have all power? That you can have great resources, great skill, great wisdom, great opportunity, but you don't have all power? When you read Psalms 127, it says this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except God does the work, it ain't going to get done. That's what the psalmist is saying. We have limited power. And as we trust the Lord with different situations, with different problems, we realize that we are finite, but our resource is unlimited. God is all-powerful. We, the finite beings, we look to the infinite being, trusting in him. In Luke chapter 1, it says that with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God can do anything. I was reading this morning. I almost decided to give a whole sermon about this morning as I was reading the Bible this morning. There in 2 Kings, about King Manasseh becomes the king. And in 2 Kings, when it talks about Manasseh, it says he became king when he was 12 years old. He reigned 55 years. And that nobody did as much bad stuff as Manasseh. That he filled Jerusalem with idolatry and blood. The Bible says that Manasseh built an idol and set it inside the place of worship. Now what that means is it would be like building an idol to Satan and setting it right here in this house of worship. Manasseh desecrated the place of God's worship. Now in 2 Kings, it doesn't tell us what it says in 1 Chronicles. In 2 Kings, it just says that Manasseh was bad. But in the Chronicles, it tells us that Manasseh became such a bad dude that God raised up the Babylonians. And they came and they took Manasseh prisoner. And they put him in chains. And they put him in prison back in Babylon. Or I think it's Assyria, actually, in Assyria. And while he was in chains, he prays to the Lord and turns his heart and life back to God, becomes a follower of the true and living God. God takes him out of prison, puts him back in Judah, and he reigns and he dies on the right side of God, the king of Judah. You see, when you and I read about Manasseh, we think, wow, a dude too bad for heaven, but not too bad for God to save and change his life. And you may look around at the people in your life, friends and family, and think those dudes are, they're too bad to be saved. They nothing could ever cause them to change their ways. They're too into it. They're too deep. They're too hard. But not so, not so. If the Lord decides to use His mighty power, guess what will happen to the hardest hearted sinner? Crushed. Brought to repentance, saved. You know how I know that's what happens? Because that's what He did when He saved you and me. Don Fortner would say it like this, that God knocked us down on our mad rush to hell and saved us. He intervenes. He intervenes. And this is what we learn as we go through these difficulties with God. God can be trusted, that God is all-powerful, that there's nothing beyond His power. The tests just get harder as we live with the Lord. You may think, but shouldn't it get easier? Shouldn't it get easier to trust in the Lord? Yes, you'd think it would, wouldn't you? I heard one preacher say it like this, trusting God one time is faith, trusting God the second time is experience. And that sounds interesting. It sounds noteworthy, but the reality is that the reason why it's hard to trust God sometimes is because we forget. We forget stuff. You ever forget something? I went fishing this week, and trout season started over at the Medicine Creek, and you can fish for trout over there. And got my fly rod out, and got it all ready. Got all my flies, and there's this little stuff you put on the flies to make them float on top of the water, dry fly treatment, and I got it all ready. And I thought I had everything prepared. I thought I had it all ready. But I forgot one thing. I forgot that the only thing I've ever caught fish on over there is a black nymph. A little black fly. I got all my flies ready, but I meant to order some black nymphs, but I didn't do it. I forgot. And when I got over there, it was too late. You know, Amazon didn't bring it to you on the riverbank yet. One day, you'll order it and they'll bring a drone over and drop it down to you, but not yet. I forgot. And this is what happens to us, is we forget stuff. As Christians, we sometimes forget the promises of God. We forget what God has said to us. We forget what God has said to us. And we don't remember it. And so it's out of our mind. It's off of our horizon. The second thing is we forget the victories that God gives to us. We forget past victories. We forget a time when we said, Lord, only You can, and God did. And we forget. We forget sometimes because there's a lot of time in between those moments. A lot of time between those moments. Thirdly, we forget to keep our eyes on Jesus. We get our eyes on everything around us, don't we? Remember Brother Peter? He's in the boat. Jesus is walking on the water. Jesus comes walking across the water. And Peter sees Him. And he says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord out there. And Peter says, I want to come out there with you. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter comes out on the water. But the Bible says that when he got his eyes off of Jesus, he saw the wind, he saw the waves, he saw the darkness, and what happened to him? He began to sink because he got his eyes off of Jesus. I think it's Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee. We get our eyes off of Jesus. Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We got our eyes off the Lord and on other things, other people, other circumstances. The third thing we can learn here is there's a textbook. There's something that we should study. There's something that Abraham relies upon here. I put this little thing in there because I haven't thought about it in a long time, but have you guys ever heard that little acronym for BIBLE, what it means? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You guys ever heard that? Never have. Well, now you heard it. The Bible is a handbook for life under the sun. Abraham, when God said, Abraham, I want you to offer your son. How does your thought process work when you hear that? What goes through your mind? Why? What? Did I hear that right? What goes on upstairs when that takes place? What happens? I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and listen to what God says here. It gives us a little insight into the thinking of Abraham when he hears this from the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham accounting, Abraham thinking that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see, Abraham, when he heard this command from God to kill his son, he started thinking about what God had promised in regards to that son. God said, and we read it in Genesis 22, actually not in 22, it's in Genesis 21, verse 12, where it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God says, Isaac is the one. Isaac is the one. And so when God tells Abraham to kill Isaac, Abraham doesn't seem to go squishy, because he knows that it's still Isaac. God hasn't said, remember in Genesis 21, there's the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, right? Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac. And Abraham wants Ishmael to live for him, but Ishmael's not the chosen seed. So Israel, Ishmael, and the Hagar are cast out because Isaac is the one. God narrowed it down and said, it's Isaac and Isaac only. Then God says, kill Isaac. And so Abraham replays in his mind the promise that God had made to him. It is Isaac. It is still Isaac. So as Abraham goes forward into this moment where he's supposed to kill Isaac, he knows that it's still Isaac. Isaac is still the chosen one. Isaac is still the appointed seed. So he knows that something's going to happen. Isaac is not going to be dead forever, because God had made a definite promise that required Isaac to be alive. So Abraham, he moved ahead, not knowing how this is going to work out, but he went forward knowing who was going to work it out, trusting in the Lord. You see, Abraham knew that whatever happened, he could not lose Isaac permanently, because God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so Abraham's comfort in this trial is the word of God. Is the word of God. The promise that God had made to him. That was a spoken promise. Now you and I, we live with a written promise. Abraham had a spoken promise, but it was the word of God nonetheless. Abraham's resource as he goes forward in life is the word of God. It's not anything else. He's trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. Abraham's comfort is God's word. And that's our comfort too. The word of God is a lamp and a light to our path. It's by the light of God's word that we move through this dark world. So you have to spend some time with it. You have to take it up. A flashlight that's in the glove box is of no use. You have to get it out on a dark night and use it. Have you ever been out? This happened to me and my dad more than once. We'd be out somewhere working on something, and he'd be, "Moa, I need a screwdriver." If we only had a screwdriver, say, "Hey, we got one back at the house." And my dad would go, "Well, that's a big help, isn't it?" You see, the Bible is a big help to us, but we have to use it. We have to take it up. We have to read it daily. Read it daily. And reading it daily is not enough. We need to attend the preaching of it. Because there's something that happens in the preaching of God's word that's different than the reading of God's word. There's something different. It's an appointed means. It's an ordinary way that God communicates to his people through preaching. And you've experienced that, how a passage, when preached, lives in a way that it doesn't when it's just read. It's an amazing thing that God has done. The Bible is a resource for us. There's a textbook. Abraham, knowing what God had said. The fourth thing is that this test can be passed. The test that God gives to us, they can be passed. And we pass them by learning to trust the Lord and then obeying him. Trusting the Lord and then obeying him. Trusting the Lord and obeying him. Acting upon what God has said. Do what God says do, and don't stop doing it. Take God at his word and go forward. That's what Abraham does. God said Isaac is going to be the one. And so he goes forward into this offering, not knowing what the details are going to be, but knowing that God is in charge of this. God is working here. Abraham did just what I'm telling you to do. He trusted the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And the result is he has an experience with God that he'd not known before. He hadn't known God in this way before. He just got deeper. And as you live your life trusting in the Lord, you're going to get to know God better, more familiar, more deeply, as you obey him, as you follow him. The faith of Abraham here is very great. But I have a feeling that he still had feelings, right? Faith and feelings. Now, friends, I'm saved. You may not think I'm saved. But I'm trusting in Jesus with all my heart to take me to heaven. Just like you are, right? I'm trusting in Jesus. But the thought of death still scares me. It still scares me. Now, sometimes I can put on the bold front and say, yeah, you know, I'm ready to go. But when you get right up to the edge of it, when you're faced with your own mortality, it's kind of scary. Kind of scary. I haven't had the coronavirus, as I don't think I've had it. Looks like it keeps creeping ever closer. You just knock on wood. It looks like it's creeping ever closer. And I know the statistics are pretty good. If you get it, you're going to survive. I mean, most people. But as it gets closer, there's a fear that creeps in. What if I get it? What if I'm one of the ones who succumbs to it? What if in my body is that certain genetic makeup that when it runs into the coronavirus, the body just goes, poof. There's a fear. I don't like to talk about my fears, except being scared of the dark. I'm not afraid to talk about that one. But that fear, it creeps in there. Now, I have faith in God, but we still have feelings. Now, trusting the Lord doesn't mean you're not going to feel wobbly on the inside. Doesn't mean you're not going to have some trepidation, some fear. But faith in God is moving forward in spite of the feelings. You're moving forward trusting in him, not in feelings. I'm going forward trusting in the Lord. Faith is not a feeling. It's a conviction. It's a determination that moves us along in spite of how we feel. Abraham's obedient faith is rewarded. Look at verse 16. The Lord says, 22:16. The Lord says, because thou hast done this thing, there's a blessing. Friends, God rewards obedience, but the reward for obedience only comes after the act of obedience. after you do what God has said, it's then that you get the benefit. It's after you do what he says, after you trust him. Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about here is there's a terrific picture. There's a terrific picture here. Probably merits its whole own sermon, but I'm just going to touch it briefly. The fifth thing, a terrific picture. Here in our story, we have a boy named Isaac who is marked for death. We don't know Isaac's age. He might be 12, 13, 14, teenage boy. He's marked for death. He's going there to die. God has said, go there and offer. Go there and offer. But when the time of offering comes, God sends something there to be offered in its place. God provides a substitute. God provides a lamb. The lamb comes. And there is an offering that takes place. Abraham goes to the mountain like God said, and he does offer a sacrifice. There is a burnt offering, but it's not Isaac that's burnt. It's a substitute. God sent a ram. God sent a ram. The picture here is of the sinner, Isaac, being saved by a lamb that God provides. You can go to heaven only because God sent a lamb to die in your place. Only because God sent Jesus to die in your place. That's the only reason you get to go to heaven. It's not because you're something special. It's only because Jesus came and died. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love sent Jesus. This Jesus, he not only came and died. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:4, he not only came and died, he died and rose again and ascended back to the Father. The sinner being saved by a substitute. Somebody coming in between. Somebody taking the punishment you deserve. That was Jesus. In John 5:24, Jesus our Lord said, those who hear my words and believe those words, they pass from death unto life. You trust in the substitute. You trust in Jesus. Romans 3:25, it's striking the way it says it. Through faith in his blood. You're trusting that Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for your sins. You're trusting in Jesus' blood. That it was sufficient, that it was satisfactory, that it was able to save you. Faith in his blood. In Romans 5:9, it says that when we've put our faith in his blood, we're justified or declared innocent by his blood. In Ephesians 1:7, it says we are redeemed by his blood. The blood of Christ poured out for sinners. A substitute. Here's an illustration of how it would look. Here you are, a convicted murderer, right? A convicted murderer. Found guilty by a jury of your peers. Guilty. Condemned. You put you on death row on the day of your execution. They bring you into the chamber to carry out sentence. And somebody comes in and says, hey, I'm going to take their record. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed anybody, never wronged anybody. I'm as pure as the wind-driven snow. And I want to take this person's place. And they put that person in the chair, on the bed, and they execute that person instead of you. That's substitution, somebody taking the punishment you deserve. That's what Jesus has done. This Isaac doesn't die because a lamb comes. A lamb that God provides. A terrific picture of salvation. We're saved by the work of Jesus. Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in this God who can do all things. Believe in Jesus and be saved today. Well, let's pray together, then we'll sing a closing hymn, all right? Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that you bless your word to our hearts, not